things about worry is uncertainty, when you don't actually know what tomorrow will bring. But worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Now, Daniel and Esther have been in Aberdeen for coming up for, I think it's 4 weeks since Isaac went into hospital, baby Isaac. And we've all been really worried for them, haven't we? And they're worried, and the family are worried. And one of the biggest sources of that worry is not knowing, not understanding. Maybe the doctors are worried because they don't understand everything to do with Isaac's health. So I just want to ask you to keep praying for the family at this time of uncertainty, at this time of not knowing. And I'm going to pray now. Father, we just lift them before you again this morning. And we just pray that you will reveal to the doctors what treatments will help Isaac. We pray for him today. We pray for a healing in the name of Jesus. We pray that you would do for him what even the doctors can't do. But we thank you for the doctors, and we pray that you will give them all the insight they need at this time. And we pray that you would hold the whole family in your love and in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been just come through a pandemic. We're almost out of it, are we? It doesn't feel like it, does it? We kind of talk about we've been through a pandemic as if it's past tense, but not quite. And a lot of anxiety, a lot of isolation, a lot of mental health issues being talked about now. And there's a war not too far away. We had the Screwtape Letters here, the play on Friday evening, which is set in the Second World War. And the main actor was saying it was quite an experience for him to be performing this play, which is with air raid sirens, and where the main actor, the main character, goes out at the end of the play to help those who've been bombed, and he doesn't come back. That's how the play ends. And he's saying it's quite an experience to think that that is happening right now in Ukraine, that there are air raid sirens. And so there's loads of fear and anxiety. On Friday evening, we have a meal at the King's Mills Hotel, particularly to help those who don't have a Christian faith to think through what it means to have hope in a time of fear. But we know that anxiety is very common. One in four people have some kind of mental health issue in life. And that's the same for Christians as for non-Christians. Mainly sort of anxiety, but also depression are the biggest ones. I'm not sure what's happening there, but we trust that help has been given if there's some issue. So So relationships. I realize I'm speaking to quite a lot of professionals this morning. There's people out there that work with us every day in their jobs. And I just want to be clear that there's a spectrum of mild and medium and severe anxiety. And if you're sort of towards this end, then go and get professional help. It will do you a lot of good. One of the most difficult things as a person of faith is that we have these commands in the Bible which say, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not fear. And as I speak to people in my pastoral work, people say to me that they feel guilty because they do feel anxious. And the problem is not with the Bible verses, because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. The problem is with the clumsy application of Bible passages, where we just walk up to people and say, have faith, don't be anxious. So we need to be sensitive and wise in the way we share these passages. So anxiety is our response to uncertainty about the future. Lots of overthinking. What if this? What if that? What if I can't handle the situation? Anxiety is our response to a perceived threat to our well-being. It makes us feel insecure. That might be something real or imagined or exaggerated. What if I lose my job? What if I become seriously unwell? What if I cannot pay the bills? All very legitimate threats, in a way. So let's not be surprised that there's a lot of anxiety out there and in here. And I'm not speaking as a theorist this morning. I'm speaking as someone who has wrestled with anxiety for about 30 years. I've never felt as free as I feel this morning. I am free in Christ. I've never felt so good. It's probably taken me about 30 years, though. So I just want to say it's not like an instant thing. Healing is not a switch. It takes a lot of retraining of your thinking. A lot of my anxiety got greater when I became a pastor. And the Apostle Paul said that daily he faced anxiety for all the churches. Daily, the Apostle Paul had anxiety. So if you're involved in caring for people, you'll have loads of anxiety. It goes with the territory. But it was really helpful when somebody said to me one day, on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 being like really anxious and like 1 being just a little anxious, where are you today, Alistair? I said, I'm probably a 4 or a 5. That's fine. That's normal for a pastor. Get over it. She didn't say get over it, by the way. That was me. I did that in. Don't say that. Don't say that. But when you're up at your 7s and your 8s and your 9s, then it's good to get help. And I know some of you have gone through PTSD and others have gone through childhood experiences, and there's really complicated stuff here, and I'm treading very, very carefully into this. But I really want to say that the Bible is what has set me free. It's actually the Word of God. I mean, I've trained as a counselor, not to the same level as many of you, but a little bit. But it wasn't the counseling stuff that set me free. It was actually the Word of God. It was Jesus Christ that set me free. And so the Bible passages are really important. And what I want to say is that when Jesus says, do not worry, He's not playing around with us. He actually believes that we can be set free from worry. Because God doesn't command us to do anything that He will not give us the power to follow through with. I really believe that. That God gives what He commands. Do you believe that? That God will give what He commands. It was St. Augustine that emphasized that in his confessions as well. But it's all qualification this morning. But it's important to say that worry is necessary. After a really busy week of pastoral work and leadership work, I started writing this sermon yesterday, and I was worried. And I was right to be worried in front of you that I would be unprepared. And that's given me a stimulus to get working. And so it was a good worry. It was a worry that I could do something about. And worry is good and is God-given if it stimulates us to action. But worry is bad when it's this vague, generalized, it's just hanging over us, and you can't do anything with it. And what really helped me recently was thinking of a pendulum. And this is in a book called The Worry Book, written by a pastor at Holy Trinity, Brompton, London. And he speaks about a pendulum, and that sometimes we move towards trying really hard not to worry, and then we're overthinking it. And then the pendulum moves to the other side of panicking because we are worrying. And then moving back to saying, I must stop worrying. And then panicking because we are worrying. And he said that what we need to do is we need to be in the middle and learn to deal with the fact that life is uncertain. To deal with the fact that there are uncertain things in life. And actually that was what the most helpful thing was to appreciate that the part of the journey to healing was to actually accept the uncomfortable reality of uncertainty. It was Pliny the Elder in the second century that said, there's nothing more certain in life than uncertainty. And coming to terms with the fact that there are things that about life which make us feel insecure, like an inflation rate that's over 5%, or an energy bill that's going to go through the roof. You know, there are things in life which are going to make us feel insecure. And life is uncertain. But the Bible says, and Jesus says, do not be anxious. So it's three really quick points this morning. Just looking at that passage, one of the most liberating things about this passage, don't miss it, is the word therefore. He doesn't just say, do not worry. He says, therefore, do not worry in verse 24. And then in verse 34, he says, therefore, do not worry. So sometimes we come to each other trying to be helpful and we say, do not worry, but we don't give them the therefores, the reasons why we shouldn't worry. And the biggest reason why we shouldn't worry is because of the Father's care, God's care for us. Secondly, the focus of our heart might not be in the right place. We might be running after things which are causing the anxiety. And we may have our priorities wrong, as Jonathan said this morning, that we're chasing after the sand rather than the rock, which is Jesus Christ. So he said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. Look how God clothes them. Look how God feeds them. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we're called to be really passive, because if you've ever noticed, the way that a bird feeds itself and the way that we feed itself is different. That we are to try and work or till the soil, or we're supposed to be active in providing for our needs. So it's not a call to passivity, to do nothing and just pray. But we can see that God loves his creation. We can see that God sustains his creation. We can see that God cares for us. One of the therefores is, don't you understand how much God loves you? Don't you understand how much God values you? And sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking that God is not good, that God doesn't care. But this passage is shouting out that God really loves us, and that we are so valuable. How valuable are we to God? Look at this cross. This cross is a reminder of God's value of you and of me. That because of our sins, we deserve to die eternally, cut off. But Christ died in our place. I was worshiping this morning, and I thought, that'll probably end up in the sermon at some point, and I just have to come here. I didn't intend to say that. There's a fire extinguisher here. Because of our sins, we deserve the fire of hell. But Christ on the cross took the pain, the punishment, the judgment in our place so that we would go free. It cost him everything. Why? Because he loves us. Don't ever say that God doesn't care for you when he died on the cross. Is there any greater demonstration of his love and his care? He took the fire for us to extinguish the judgment over our lives. And look at the birds of the air. Look at the sparrows. He cares. And the other therefore is to say, what's going on in our hearts? What are we treasuring? Are we treasuring the sand, or are we treasuring the rock? Too busy for God? Can't quite fit him in this week. Because we're running after other things. And could it be, I know, remember the qualification, that are severe anxieties, that are very serious anxieties. I'm talking about this everyday anxiety. I'm not talking about that clinical stuff. Could it be that some of our anxieties is because we're running after the wrong things? It says in this passage, look at what the people of faith run after. That word run is quite strong. It's like a desperate seeking after stuff. Stuff. And then in a more positive sense, we have the pearl of great price. The great parable that Jesus told, that the kingdom of God is like treasure which is hidden in a field. And that the man went and he bought the field so that he could get the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. And you know, in Matthew's gospel, if you're to turn to chapter 10, you'll see that there are also commands there. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid when you are persecuted. Do not be afraid when you are hauled into court for being a Christian. Do not be afraid when you are insulted and ridiculed. So when... But if your heart is set on the kingdom of God, you will have trouble in this life. If your heart is set on following Jesus, in this life you will have trouble. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome this world. But we will have many anxiety-provoking situations if we follow Jesus. But if we know the pearl of great price, relationship with Him, then we will also know a peace and a joy which can never be taken from us. The freedom comes from understanding reality. And reality is God. The freedom comes from understanding reality. And that reality is Jesus Christ. Everything else is shadows. Everything else is sinking sand. The reality is Christ Himself. And as we read the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount, as we read the challenge of the command, do not worry, do not read that command out of relationship with the one who can make sense of it. The Sermon on the Mount is impossible to put into practice. It's impossible. It's quite depressing, actually, to read the Sermon on the Mount without knowing Jesus Christ. It's just a load of really difficult commands. The Pharisees teach us about a righteousness which is not the righteousness that God requires. It's a trying harder to keep the commands of God. Trying hard not to worry is a waste of time. It'll just make you exhausted. The first priority is to know Jesus Christ, to know the King who will give what He commands, who will draw us into relationship and give us the security that this life cannot give. He will draw us into relationship and give us the certainty, the eternal certainties that this life will never give. The certainty of His love, the certainty of His victory, the certainty of eternal life and glory, which in the present gives us a peace in the eye of the storm. That is what Psalm 91 is all about. That's Psalm 91, which is my go-to place. Not because there's any guarantees in this life of escaping traumatic experiences like death, sudden death. For me, it was actually dealing with sudden death that I came to know this psalm. And it was the verse 1 that I meditated on. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. He will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will deliver him and I will show him my salvation. These are promises which will make sense of life in the middle of horrible stuff. These are promises which make life, which make sense of uncertainty. These are promises which make sense of danger. These are promises which make sense of insecurity, because they draw us into relationship with God. He says, seek me first. Make me the center of your life. The everlasting Son of God, who died and rose again. And he will give you everything you need. He will give you righteousness. You will never, ever need to be anxious about sin or guilt, because he's paid for it all. You will never have to fear your own death, because he has risen from the dead. And you never have to worry about a lack of purpose, because he calls us to become like him. That's what it means to seek his righteousness. So finish with a hymn. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart. High King of heaven, Jesus, my treasure, thou art. Father, I pray for all of us this morning that you would draw us into the secure place of knowing you by faith. Thank you for your fatherly care. Refocus our hearts and help us to trust you through all the uncertainty and insecurity of life. In Jesus' name, amen.